Please take your Bibles and turn with me, first of all, to that first page again. We're actually moving on to the second page today. Just at the very bottom of the right-hand column, Genesis chapter 1, we read from verse 24 to the end of the chapter. Genesis chapter 1 at verse 24. This is God's word. Then God said, "Let the earth bring forth the living creature according to its kind, cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth, each according to its kind." And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "See, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed. To you it shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth, in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food." And it was so. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. And if you can turn with me to another passage in the Old Testament, the book of Deuteronomy. It's the fifth book of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 6. I'm just reading a few verses from near the start of that chapter. It's on page 186 of the Bibles. Page 186. Deuteronomy chapter 6. And we read from verse 4. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." Amen. May God bless to us these readings from his own holy and perfect word. Please take your Bibles and turn them again to Genesis chapter 1. Reason for living again. Got a reason for laughing again. Got a reason for loving again. I've got the love of God in my heart. That's a verse from an old song I used to know. Let me just repeat it. Got a reason for living again. Got a reason for laughing again. Got a reason for loving again. I've got the love of God in my heart. I don't think it's a good idea to sing songs like that anymore, because often they can have just as much wrong with them as they have right. God has given us 150 perfect songs for all occasions, and they're what we should be concentrating on. But that verse does say one thing that is very important, and that is that we need to have a reason for living. And that reason has to do with God. Let me repeat that, because that's really at the core of what we're thinking about today. We need to have a reason for living, and that reason has to do with God. I was reading the other day about a young woman who was sitting alone in a hotel room somewhere in America. She had recently left her husband and her two children in order to live with another man. But just that evening, the other man had walked out on her. So in despair, she pulled out a gun and killed herself. She left a note behind. "Don't cry for me," she wrote. "I'm not even human anymore." As far as she was concerned, she had no reason to go on living. No purpose anymore. No love in her life. So she might as well end her life. And although she didn't realize it, face the God who had made her and who she had been running from. Each one of us needs to have a reason for living, a purpose. And that reason has to do with God. We need to believe our lives are going somewhere, not just round and round like a hamster's wheel in a cage. And that's where Genesis chapter 1 comes in. So far, we've been watching as God has been making the world, the universe, in fact. And already we've been thinking about not just what God makes on each day, that's important enough, but we've been thinking a little bit about why he makes various things. All that God does, he does for a reason, for a purpose. Let me just ask you a few questions to see what you remember from the first chapter. What does God make on the first day? The light. That's right. What's his reason for making the light? So that we can see. So that we can see everything he has made. There wouldn't be any point in him making everything and nobody able to see it. What's he making the second day? The sky. And the sea. The dry land comes on the third day. The sky mostly, and the sea. Why does he make the sky?
Shows there's something above us.
So we can breathe.
So we can breathe.
Okay.
Exactly. We couldn't survive if it was just water. We need the water as well, but we need the air to breathe. That's right. And also the sky holds the water in place. What's he making the third day? Amy? The dry land. Why? So we have somewhere to live. And he makes the plants and the trees so we have something to eat. What about the fourth day? Sun, moon, and stars. God fills up the light that he made on the first day so that we can measure off time on the earth. Days and months and seasons and years, they all have to do with these lights in the sky. And the fifth day?
Creatures and birds.
Absolutely, thank you, Will. Creatures in the sea and birds in the air. So that we can marvel at such a powerful and caring creator who lets that great swimming dinosaur, you remember Leviathan, frolic in the sea, and who fills the air with birdsong. So as we come to the sixth day today, to the climax of God's creation, we need to ask again, what's God's reason for making the land animals? What's God's reason for making us? Because human beings are the last thing he makes, the last and the greatest. And surely we need to live in line with God's reason for making us, don't we? So first of all, God makes the land animals. God makes the land animals. Verse 24. Then God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature according to its kind, cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth, each according to its kind. And it was so. Now don't think from the way that's worded that the earth is a separate being doing the creating here. Rather, I think what's happening here is the same as what was happening in verse 11, when the grasses and the plants and the trees just push their way out of the ground at God's command. The land is simply bursting with life. And all these land animals are made from the same material as the earth around. And, in fact, as we'll see in chapter 2, so are we. And as in verse 11, and many other times in this chapter, this is a miracle. These are thousands of different species of animals appearing all at once, from the anteater to the zebra. Not over millions of years. In one day, possibly in 1 hour, even in an instant, at God's command. And they all have somewhere to live. Earlier on, we didn't sing these verses from Psalm 104. But about the middle of Psalm 104, we read about the stork making her home in the fir trees. We read about the high hills being for the wild goats, and about the cliffs being where the rock badgers live. And you'll see in verse 24 that there are three different groups of land animals mentioned. There are the cattle and the creeping things and the beasts of the earth. It's actually better to say livestock than cattle, because this includes all the animals that help man. The donkeys to ride, the cows to milk, the sheep whose fleece keeps us warm, and the oxen to harness for our work. And then the creeping things are those that move close to the ground. If you go out into the garden early in the morning, you'll see a whole crowd of creeping things, maybe more than you want to see or think about. Spiders and ants and snails and frogs and field mice and hedgehogs and rats and moles and squirrels. Lizards too, though not so much in this country. And beast of the earth is exactly right for the third group. Now, some Bible versions call them wild animals, but that's more what they will become when sin invades the world. These are bigger creatures that live apart from man, such as elephants and giraffe and buffalo and wolves and bears and lions and tigers. Just to make sure that you understand what these beasts are like when God makes them, let me ask you a question. Just imagine that you were there on that sixth day of creation. Just imagine that a lion were to come padding up to you. What would you do? Today, we would probably run away in fear. But at this stage, fear hasn't come in. Sin hasn't spoiled the world in any way. So you could stroke the lion. You could bury your face in its mane. You could ride on a dinosaur. Because this group, the beasts of the earth, takes in the dinosaurs, the land dinosaurs as well. And that's why I'm wearing this tie today. It wasn't just a chance. Let me just read what it says at the bottom. It says, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind. It's got part of Genesis 1:24 on the tie. God made the dinosaurs. Now you might think that's a bit far-fetched. You might even say, the Bible doesn't mention dinosaurs. Well, it doesn't mention the word dinosaur, because that word was invented long after the Bible was first written. But the Bible does describe dinosaurs. Last week we saw one towards the end of the book of Job. And let's just look for a minute at another one. Again, turn with me to Job. Job chapter 40 this time. It's on page 535. Job chapter 40. Now the book of Job comes about the middle of the Old Testament. But it actually describes things that were going on before Noah's flood, which is not very far into Genesis. So chronologically, Job is very near the beginning of the New Testament, or the Old Testament. And in these closing chapters of Job, God is questioning Job about the animals he has made. And look at Job chapter 40, verse 15. Look now at the behemoth, which I made along with you. This is no pretend animal, as some people think. Nor is this some animal that was already there before God started creating. Look at what God says. God made this animal along with man on the same sixth day. Now this Bible version is quite honest at this point. You see the little 55 beside the word behemoth at the top of the page. Well, if you look down to the very bottom of the page, to the number 55 there, just look what it says. A large animal, exact identity unknown. Other Bible versions suggest that this behemoth is an elephant, or a hippopotamus, or a rhinoceros. But just read on, just look at the description of the animal. Look at verse 17. He moves his tail like a cedar. The sinews of his thighs are tightly knit. Have you ever seen an elephant or a hippo with a tail like a cedar? And verse 18 talks about this animal's strong skeleton. And verse 19 says, he is the first of the ways of God. Now I would say this is much more likely to be the enormous grass-eating dinosaur that has the name Diplodocus. And I have a picture of one just to let you see. You can see his tail looks more like a cedar than the tail of any elephant that you may have come across. And apparently the bones of the Diplodocus were so strong that he could have carried three other dinosaurs of his size on his back. And as far as we know, Noah's flood killed most of those dinosaurs. But do you remember the question we're asking? Of all these animals, God's reason. Why does God make the land animals? Well, he makes the livestock to keep us warm, to help us work, to give us milk, to enrich our lives. He makes the small creeping things to teach us. The book of Proverbs mentions many animals, but Proverbs chapter 30 mentions most of them. And in Proverbs chapter 30, we read about ants being commended for their hard work, and locusts being commended for their military formations, and spiders being commended for their ability to penetrate even into castles. We can learn much from these tiny creatures. And he makes the majestic, now even fearsome beasts, to show us his superior power. It's God who rules this world, and not any dinosaur. And to show us his love and his care. If God has made these mighty animals, and if he gives them a home, and if he feeds them every day, although they are the creatures of a day, does he not care so much more for us, into whose hearts he has set eternity? And one other little thing just in passing. Notice that just by the way, God knocks the theory of evolution on the head. Because evolution teaches that smaller and simpler animals change into bigger and stronger animals. And there might seem to be something of an order like that in verse 24. From domestic animals, through creeping things, to greater and bigger beasts. That's the order of the animals in verse 24. But verse 25 just throws that order up in the air, because it's a different order. In verse 25, the beasts of the earth are first, the cattle are second, and the creeping things are last. You can breed dogs to produce particular types of dog, but lions will always just produce cubs, and sheep will always just produce lambs. You'll never be able to mate an owl and a pussycat. That's what they, according to its kind, that's repeated in these verses so many times. That's what it's saying. These things reproduce within the limits that God has set for them. So now we come to the high point of creation week. Verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God makes man. And there's a couple of pointers here to how very special this is. The first thing is in how the verse begins. On every other day, God's giving a command to something outside himself. Let there be light. Let the earth bring forth grass. Let the waters abound with living creatures. But here in verse 26, God is talking to himself, to the other persons who are also God. Let us make man in our image. We've already seen at the beginning of the chapter, God the Father in verse 1, the Spirit of God in verse 2, and the Word of God, the Son, God speaking, in verse 3. And here in verse 26, the Father and the Son and the Spirit are discussing together and planning together. Obviously, this last act of creation takes more thought. This last act comes closer to God's own heart. And the second thing that shows us that this is different from everything else is in the words, in our image. Nothing else has been made in God's image, only man. And verse 27 shows us that God doesn't want us to rush past what this means. So God created man in his own image, In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. You might think that verse isn't needed. But God wants us to pause with this for a while, to turn this phrase, in God's image, over and over in our minds. To notice that it's stated so clearly, so crisply here, three times in verse 27, that God created us. We didn't just happen to crawl out of some pond at some stage on our own. In verse 1, and this word is used sparingly in this chapter, in verse 1, God created the universe out of nothing. In verse 21, again the word is used, God created conscious life on earth. And in verse 27, with a threefold use of the word created, God makes his crowning glory, man. And notice too that male and female are both the image of God. A woman is no less the image of God than a man is. And also that just as there are three distinct persons who are God, one God, there are two distinct persons, male and female, who form one unit, man. This is God's blueprint. Not a man and another man, nor a woman and another woman, nor even a man and two women. One man and one woman, one unit. Anything else is an attack on the three persons who are God. And we need to think what exactly this image of God is. I'm trying to reduce a lot of material into what we can handle. There are really two parts to this. The first thing to do with the image of God is relationship. Relationship. When you see yourself, when you see your image in a mirror, what you see in the mirror is related to you. It's not you, but it's related to you. It looks like you. And in the same way, we are not God, but we are to act as God acts before this world was made. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit loved each other. They talked to each other. They planned together. So if you love someone, if you talk to that person, if you plan things together, then you're doing something that God has been doing from before time began. You're behaving as the image of God. Now, people who don't even believe in God do those things. Not all the time, of course. But that just goes to show that an unbeliever can't live consistently with his unbelief. He's always got to borrow from the things that God has given him to live in this world. And as you read into Genesis chapter 2 and Genesis chapter 3, you'll see God relating to Adam and Eve, God giving commands, God giving Adam a companion, God meeting with them, God listening to them. And that's what it means to be the image of God. Listening to God's word. Reading God's word. Speaking to God ourselves. Obeying his commands. Having fellowship with him. You were designed, I was designed, to be related to God. Are you enjoying that relationship to the full? Or are you only using God for what you can get out of him? Are you spreading your life before God in prayer? Are you spending some time every day developing that relationship with God through his Son Jesus? So that's relationship. And the other part of what the image of God is can be found in verse 28. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over every living thing that moves on the earth." And this has to do with rule, relationship, and rule. And that rule itself can be divided into two, into multiplication at the beginning of verse 28, and then dominion further on through verse 28. And at the time whenever Moses was writing these words, there were great kings in the world. Through Moses, God had just defeated possibly the greatest king of the time, Pharaoh and the Egyptians. But other empires would arise. And often, because the empire was so big, the emperor would have great images made of himself and have those images put up in distant parts of the empire to let those people know who was in charge. The same kind of thing happened during the communist era in Eastern Europe. And I think we saw some of that in reverse a few years ago with the toppling of the statue of Saddam Hussein in Baghdad. Well, God wants to populate the world not with statues, but with living images of himself, with human beings who love him and who obey him. And the striking thing about what God says here is that it's not just the king who's the image of God. We all can be. Now, sadly, our sin has almost wiped out God's image in us. But that image can be restored. According to verse 28, children are part of God's blessing. Sons and daughters are gifts from God. You may dispute that on a Lord's Day morning when you're getting ready to come here. But it's true. God wants us to extend his rule by multiplication, by producing images of himself. But it doesn't stop once the children are born. It involves the training of children as well. Sadly, we don't even have to give our children one lesson in doing wrong. But we need to be doing what Moses is encouraging God's people to do in Deuteronomy. Just turn over to that other passage that we read for a minute. Deuteronomy chapter 6. And this is God speaking to the people through Moses. Page 186. Deuteronomy 6 at verse 5. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." We need to be loving the Lord our God with all that we have, because he has first loved us and saved us from our sin. And we need to be taking every opportunity to encourage our children to love him and to serve him. But if you don't have any children, you're not excluded. Doesn't Jesus send out his disciples into all the world to make more disciples, more people where God's image has been restored? Jesus never had any physical children. Yet he has the biggest family in the world. And multiplying the images of God feeds into dominion. The other part of of that verse. If you come back now to Genesis 1, verse 28. Dominion. There's much that can be said about this, but there's only little time. Suffice it to say that this is still God's word. He wants his people to rule it. Whether that's a kitchen sink, or a shop, or an office, or a classroom, or the bogside, to which God has called us, that is a part of his kingdom. And he wants you to put your heart into it, Christian. Not just to do it half-heartedly or complainingly. God says, whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not to men. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. You'll be recognized as children, for you serve the Lord Christ. And in verses 29 and 30, God provides our food. Now there's no killing. There's no steaks here. God and the animals are vegetarian. The whole world in total harmony. And really, we dream of such a world today. Just look at the very last verse. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. Well, how can that world be restored? Only when people relearn their reason for being. Not to make money, not to amuse ourselves to death, not even just to raise our families, but to be related to God and to rule whatever God has given us for him. And whenever the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are considering making man, they're thinking about the cost of it. They know that man will go wrong, and that man will bring the world with him. And they realize that to save men and women, Jesus, the image of the invisible God, is going to have to take the form of a man to save us from eternity without God. He, the Eternal One, is going to have to come into time so that we may know eternity with him. The question for you today is, do you know his love? And are you loving him in return? Because that's the only reason worth living for. Let's stand and pray together. Our Father, we thank you that you do nothing without a reason. We thank you for how this world is bursting with life. We pray that you would help us to examine the world around us, to examine the animal world, and to learn more about your love and your power and your care. But Lord, we pray that you would help us to know that we are different from the animals, that every human being is made in your image. We realize that often that image is barely visible these days. People can never know who they are or why they're here until they bow before you, until they see that Jesus has lived and died to restore that image. Lord, we pray that you would be at work in the lives of those we know, those we love, who aren't yet trusting in him. Help them to hate their sin and to trust in what Jesus has done so that they can be related to you, so that you can bring your rule to bear on their lives. Lord, help us who name the name of Jesus to examine our lives this week to make sure we are living for the right reason. We pray that you would help us to do all that we do to bring praise and honour and glory to you alone, because you are worthy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We close our service by singing part of Psalm 138a. Psalm 138a on page 338. We're going to sing, actually page 339, we're going to sing stanzas 3 to 6 on page 339 to the tune Duke Street number 10. And this psalm tells us that God is great, but unfortunately we can sometimes be proud, and that moves God away from us. The last stanza tells us that God has a purpose for believers, a reason for us being. May that reason be to be humble, to be like Jesus, who humbled himself for us. Stanzas 3 to 6. Let's praise God.
O kings of earth, we'll thank you, Lord, when from your
fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.